We're in Galatians chapter 5 still, and we're going to do a little bit of review. What is the primary difference between the two covenants? We said this last week, I want to say it again. Not the definition of sin, but the ability to atone for sin. Okay, that needs to be kept in the forefront. With slide number 1 there, we're in Galatians 5, continuing with verse 13. For brethren, you've been called into liberty from the Mosaic covenant, from Judaism. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So, obviously, the proper definition of liberty is very important here. The world has it wrong. The Christendom has it wrong. Liberty from Judaism as the path to reconciliation with God. And most people don't realize this. I said it last week and I'm going to say it again. The only thing that delivers us from the obligation of the path of the Mosaic covenant is the path of Christ's heavenly priesthood.
Right.
Otherwise, when Moses' covenant was in place, all mankind was supposed to reconcile with God through that.
Yes.
Okay? So the only thing that liberates from that is God's second step in His plan, which is now the priesthood of Christ. And if all mankind, anybody, anywhere, they want to reconcile with God, they got to come through the priesthood of Christ now. There's no liberty from that.
Right.
Okay? So, does liberty from Judaism mean liberty from God's moral law? Of course not. If by God's law is the knowledge of sin, which the Bible clearly states,
yes,
then by God's law is also the knowledge of what is not sin. Common sense, right? If the law was added because of transgressions, then we are transgressing against something eternal, because that was before the law existed. The law was added because of transgressions against something higher.
Mm-hmm.
And God gave that something higher to us in the form of Moses' law, so we would know we were trespassing it. Because if without something written down, without an actual covenant, we could have been trespassing God's eternal moral ethic and not known it. So He gave the law to Moses so we would know it. So it was added because of transgressions that were being committed. Obviously, where there is no law, there's no transgression. So the law was added to show us we were transgressing a high principle, though we did not realize it. How could liberty from Judaism be an occasion to the flesh? This is all review. So if this is new to you, you didn't get it last week. All right. This is all review. How could liberty from Judaism be an occasion to the flesh? Well, remember I said Judaism was a system with human government. When you were under Judaism, you were under the Sanhedrin, you were under the synagogue, and there was 39 stripes waiting for you if you were bad. There was also imprisonment. There was church court. There was execution, possibly. Okay? Because under that system, there was a canopy of authority, and when you came into that, you were under that authority, and you were never too big to get a spanking in Judaism. Okay? So, liberty from that, the Gentiles don't have to come into that. You can understand why in Acts 15 there was a lot of concern. We need these people to come in under this so we could control them. Because not every Gentile was like Cornelius.
Right.
So, liberty from Judaism left us obeying Jesus with church authority, which there was supposed to be church authority, excommunication and rebuke and so forth. But it wasn't a civil government in the sense where you could get executed or 39 stripes. So the Jews who were used to this canopy, keeping everybody somewhat straight, were concerned about these Gentiles coming into the churches. And there's, you know, who's gonna make these people behave? Well, obviously, that's why excommunication had to have teeth. And it was so important in the early church. Because if we have a church, we're taking communion, and people aren't acting right, The only recourse we have is to put them out of the communion. Excommunicate. Put them out of the fellowship of believers. And they've got to understand that when you are excommunicated from the church, a biblical church, you're also excommunicated by God from the covenant of salvation. That there had to be those teeth. Right. Otherwise, there would be no keeping the church clean. So, liberty from Judaism could be an occasion to the flesh. Next slide. What flesh? I want you to notice, and this is when I tell you the word works or love, or there's a number of grace, there's a number of words that have to be defined by the context. Okay? In Galatians alone, we're going to look at the word sarx, translated flesh. It's all the same Greek word, but it has very different meanings at times. Okay? When Paul said, when the Lord wanted to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Sarx means a human being. I didn't confer with human beings. Flesh as opposed to spirit. Okay? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Human being. Okay? Obviously, we're not talking about the carnal, depraved nature, because obviously the works of the law wouldn't justify that. Okay? We're talking about flesh. The word sarx, same Greek word. Human being. 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Oh, Paul's living in the flesh. No, he's living in a human body.
Right.
Okay? Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Well, now we're not talking about a human body. We're talking about the new covenant compared to the old covenant. The word flesh here has to do with earthly priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And when the Bible talks about carnal ordinances, it's talking about the same thing, earthly as opposed to heavenly. Okay? Now, verse 4:13. You know how through the infirmity of flesh I preached unto you at the first. Again, human body. And my temptation which was in my flesh, human body. But he that was born, was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. Natural generation of a human body. Okay? Typifying the earthly priesthood. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, natural generation versus supernatural generation because of the promise of God, referring to the analogy, the allegory, he says, is the earthly priesthood compared to the heavenly priesthood. Those who have the natural genes of Abraham versus those who have the faith of Abraham. That's flesh and spirit. Okay, next slide. So, Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now what are we talking about? It's the same Greek word. We're talking about that which is not love, that which is carnal selfishness. We're not just talking about the human body. We're not just talking about the earthly priesthood. We're talking about your carnal, fallen nature. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's not just the desires of the body. When I'm tired, my body wants to sleep. That's not wicked. That's not what this is talking about. When I'm hungry, I want to eat. That's not wicked. That's natural and normal and good. And this is where a lot of people get confused, is they think that if it's just a bodily appetite, it's automatically the flesh. Well, it is and it's not. Okay? So we're showing you the different definitions. 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. We're talking about the carnal, selfish nature. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Adultery, fornication, that's the carnal, selfish nature. 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, not the human body. You didn't crucify your human body, it's still sitting there, you look just fine. Right? Okay. For he that soweth to his flesh, his carnal, selfish nature, shall of the flesh reap corruption. And as many as, and then here, talking about the Jews, For as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. That's not talking about the fallen carnal nature. That's talking about circumcision. That's talking about your outward appearance of your body. All right? They constrain you to be circumcised. They just want to deal with the outward conformity to Judaism. And then verse 13 of chapter 6. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. Your conformity to the earthly priesthood has to do with your body. They're not glorying in the works of your depraved nature. Fornication, adultery, uncleanness. That's not what it's talking about. But it's all the same Greek word. And that's where I just want you to realize that when people use the Bible, they can't just say, well, this Greek word means this, and therefore, no. This Greek word, and we've seen here, that same Greek word meant three or four different things. Yep. In this one book, one writer. So, that's just a demonstration. Let's move on. Next slide. We're on verse 16. So, that's why I say the word law, the word works, the word flesh. There's a number of words like that. That you can't just say, well, in Galatians it means this, so that means in Peter it means the same thing. It may not. It may not be referring to the same thing. And works sometimes is referring to you having forensic justification. Works sometimes has to do with your faith being alive.
Right.
Okay. 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the fallen nature, the desires of the fallen nature. Now, when I walk in the Spirit, I still have to eat. I still have to sleep. Okay? I still have to get warm when I'm cold and cool off when I'm too hot. That's not what we're talking about. Although some people get them confused. Walk in the Spirit. The Spirit is the moral law written in our hearts. You cannot walk in the Spirit without walking in the moral law of God.
Right.
You cannot walk in the Spirit without walking in God's idea of love. When you walk in God's idea of love, you're walking in the Spirit. The Spirit of God is going to write God's law in our hearts. That means God is love. If God is love, then God's law is love. God's Spirit is love. God's way is love. Everything God ever did was love. If God did something that wasn't love, then God is not love. Okay? So God is the standard by which we judge love. If God did it, it was loving. And we need to determine, what would God do in this situation? That tells us what is love in this situation.
Yes.
It's not just what I think love is. It's what God does. For the flesh, the selfish nature desires contrary to the Holy Spirit. Selfishness is contrary to love. Love is unselfish benevolence. And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot just do the things that you would naturally do. It doesn't mean you can't be good, so that you cannot do what you should. It's not what it's saying. He just said, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He would be contradicting himself if now he said, because they're contrary, you cannot be good. That's not what he said. He's saying that you have to purposely, if you purposefully be led of the Spirit, if you're walking according to the dictates of God's Spirit and so under Christ's priesthood, you're not under the law. Okay? People have gone awry on that. Mm-hmm. Well, if we're being led by God's Spirit, and what they really mean is my own feelings, then I don't have to obey the written word of God. That's where they go with it. And we've witnessed that more than once. Okay? It's very prominent. But if you be led of the Spirit, he's talking about if you follow the path of the Holy Spirit of God, which makes you now under Christ's heavenly priesthood, then and only then are you legitimately not under obligation to the Mosaic Covenant.
Right.
You are under obligation to the Mosaic Covenant unless you are actually under the priesthood of Christ. Otherwise, you are considered a transgressor. You are under condemnation. Okay? The only thing that gets you out from, listen up, the only thing that gets you out from obligation to the Mosaic Covenant is moving into Christ and being under the heavenly priesthood.
Right.
But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the condemnation of the law. You're not under the curse of the law. And you're also, by walking in the Spirit, that's what makes you eligible for being under Christ's priesthood. So in all three senses, you are not under the law. It doesn't mean you're not under obligation to be holy. It doesn't mean that you're not under obligation to do what is right. Look at Romans 8:4. Basically, it's the same thing as we say down here in point three. The Holy Spirit never leads contrary to God's word. Okay, when we also say man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, we're saying the same thing in the sense that the Spirit never leads contrary to God's word that applies to me now. Okay, God's word may have told Cain to do something or Abel to do something that doesn't apply to me. So when I live by every word of God, I'm living by every word of God that teaches me where I'm at and what I'm obligated to. The words of God that tell me to that tell people back in Deuteronomy to sacrifice sheep. OK, that doesn't apply to me. I learn from that what my obligations are now. So if I'm living by every word of God, it means when I determine what I'm supposed to do and how I'm supposed to do it, I'm taking into account everything God ever said.
Right.
And rightly dividing the word of truth, putting myself where I belong. By the way, there's a lot of things that are said by Jesus that applied to Jewish Christians, but don't necessarily apply to me as a grafted Gentile. Okay? So that's why some people still believe they have to keep the Sabbath. Well, Jesus and the apostles kept the Sabbath. Yeah, they did. They also went to the temple and sacrificed sheep and all that kind of stuff. Does that mean we should do it? Well, he that dwells in him ought to walk even as he walked. I mean, you can make all kinds of arguments like, hold it, I'm a grafted Gentile. This is after AD 70. God has done some things since then. And so we take into account everything he said and position ourselves where we ought to be. So it's important that we rightly discern the word of God and don't just run off on some tangent based on a verse that we read and misapplied. Okay, Romans 8:4-14 there, we've read it a number of times. The righteousness of the law, which is obviously God's love, walking in the Spirit, so forth, should be fulfilled in us. The fact that Jesus died, rose again, is that it might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Not after the flesh means not after the carnal nature, but after the Spirit means after walking in the Spirit aligns me perfectly with God's will for us today. That's what walking in the Spirit does. It never contradicts God's word or leads us contrary to his reconciliation program. Okay, back in the book of Deuteronomy, what was God's reconciliation program? The Mosaic Covenant for Jews. Every Gentile, You want to reconcile with God? You became a Jew. You came under this covenant. But is that God's reconciliation program today? No. We know that, right? So understand that a lot of people don't understand what I'm saying, and therefore I'm trying to make it extra clear. Okay. The carnal mind, verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Why? It's not subject to the law of God. Should we be subject to the law of God? Most definitely. When I'm walking in the Spirit, am I subject to the law of God? Most definitely. Walking in the Spirit makes the righteousness of the law fulfilled in me. So when you say here, if you've been led of the Spirit, you're not under the law, we got to find a different meaning than setting it up to contradict Paul in Romans. Mm-hmm. And I just showed you the proper meaning is, from the context of Galatians, the Gentiles, led of God's Holy Spirit, you know, what avails in Christ? Faith that works by love. That's walking in the Spirit. When they're doing that, they are in Christ. If they're not doing that, then they're under the condemnation of God's law, the Mosaic Covenant. They're under the condemnation of Christ's covenant. They're basically not okay. But what gives them liberty from this covenant is this covenant. Let's move on. Okay. A lot of people would read, if you be led of the Spirit, You don't have to fulfill the moral law. We just answered that. And verse 14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, if being led of the Spirit means I don't have to fulfill the moral law of God, that means I don't have to love my neighbor as myself. You see where people go with this? Okay, if you're led of the Spirit, the law of God is irrelevant. Is that what it says? No. In fact, when it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, it does not mean, for all the law is replaced by thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. People today, in our world, they say, well, all the law is fulfilled, love fulfills the law. And what they really mean is, love replaces the law. That's not what it says. So, if you're led of the Spirit, some people say the law of God is only for exteriors and being led of the Spirit is for your insides. After all, the Old Testament only conformed the outside. The New Testament deals with the heart. That's a lie. That's a lie. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself is in the Old Testament. That has to do with your heart. So what is it really saying? If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under obligation to the Mosaic Covenant. That's what we said. We're still seeking to reconcile with the same God. We're still seeking the present reconciliation program. And what we could say there, if you be led of the Spirit, you are under Christ's priesthood. Galatians 5:19. Next slide. Now, the works of the flesh, the works of that carnal nature are manifest. Not the works of the fact that you're a human being. This is the works of the fallen nature. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now, stop right there. All of this, as we said even in Sunday school, must be defined by every word of God. Because if I went to a Mennonite church and began to talk to them about their Marcionite problems and how that there's problems with their doctrine, they would say, oh, we don't believe that we should dispute. We don't believe in strife. So therefore, because you're coming here causing strife, you're not of God. You're causing strife, so that can't be of the Holy Spirit. And in reality, they're not defining strife according to the whole Word of God. Now, some people would call execution, righteous, lawful execution, murder. But it's not murder. It's rightful, lawful execution. So we've got to, even wrath must be defined by the rest of the Word of God. It says here, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Obviously, that means the kingdom of God was not present. It was future. Okay. That means that they were the inheriting the kingdom of God had to do with how they lived, whether they walked in the Spirit or whether they walked in the flesh. So when you start walking in the flesh, you need to stop yourself and say, hold it. Am I willing to totally miss my inheritance for this? Is this worth missing the inheritance of the kingdom of God? Because if I choose to walk in the flesh, I am forfeiting my inheritance. And so the question arises then, does this apply to those before you get saved, or does this apply after you get saved? That's a total false concept. That question should never arise, because the fact is, you were converted to the priesthood of Jesus, to the path that leads to salvation. And you were saved from not being in that path. You were saved from not being on the broad road when you get on the narrow road. But you're not ultimately saved until you get to the end. That road leads to life. And so the idea that, well, this only applies to those who are not saved, or before you got saved. That's totally built on a false concept that salvation is something done and finished at a certain point when you accepted Christ. That's simply not so. Your salvation began when you accepted Christ, and it will be consummated when you finish your course. Okay? Now, it's important that we realize the works of the flesh and what they are, because I think a lot of people struggle with misplaced guilt. And I think it's very important for Christians to avoid wrong or misplaced guilt. Do you realize that if some people think, I said this earlier, that they're crucifying the flesh. But if you're using your mind, your feelings, your criteria to determine flesh and not every word of God, then you are walking in the flesh. Because trying to crucify the flesh while you're using your brain, your feelings to determine flesh is really walking in the flesh. Mm-hmm. Walking in the Spirit means I am using God's word, everything God gave me to determine His mind on the subject. Okay, that's walking in the Spirit. Now when I crucify the flesh, I'm not really depending on the flesh to crucify the flesh. You follow what I'm saying? False and misplaced guilt is because God has made us man, woman, human bodies, and somehow we get to thinking that, well, if I like ice cream, that's walking in the flesh. No, it's not. It's not walking in the flesh. Now, if you insist on only eating ice cream, okay, then you're not walking according to common sense and God's will for your life. But God has given us richly all things to enjoy when it's speaking of food and all kinds of things. Okay, so as a young man, I think girls are pretty. I can't help but think about girls now and then. That doesn't have to be flesh. And if a young lady thinks about boys or thinks that boys are handsome and is interested in boys, that's not all flesh. God made you as a young man, a young woman, to be interested in the opposite and not the same, by the way, to be interested in the opposite. There's intrigue there. There's kind of a mysticism there. And it eventually leads, hopefully, to a godly marriage and a godly home where that intrigue and that mysticism and that excitement lives on through a long marriage. It doesn't have to always be flesh in the sense of carnal, wicked nature. The flesh is determined by God-given appetites that are satisfied in a God-forbidden way. Good, righteous desires, healthy desires that are then they move into the realm of selfish, carnal, wicked, wrong, and not pleasing to God. Now, if a young man came to me and said, "Brother Mark, it's really hard, you know, when I'm around young ladies, I think they're pretty, and it's just like I can't stop thinking about the fact that they're there." And okay, hold it. That means you're normal as a young man. Now, you can go wrong places with those things and it becomes wrong. Same with young ladies. Okay? But the interest is God designed. God made young ladies. God made young men. As the great Heavenly Father, He actually rejoices when you grow up normal and you're interested and it leads to courtship and marriage. He likes that. He made it that way. It's not just all there. And I'm saying this because there are the Protestants and the Catholics have and made statements in the past to where it is like a necessary evil. It's all wicked, but God allows it by His grace. They actually have those statements made. That's a bunch of hogwash. Okay? When God designed Eve, He knew that Adam was going to be saying, "Whoa, what is this? Wow." Okay? God did that on purpose. He wanted Adam to be thrilled and excited and awed. He wanted Eve to think this was really something. And He wanted Adam to think this was really something. And God did that God wanted that. It pleases God. But you can take it outside the realm of God ordained, God's plan, God's word, God's purpose, and you can make it something destructive, bad, and hurtful. Okay? That's why it mentions here adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's when you take it and you run with it your way. You do what you want with it regardless of the boundaries of God's word. You take it and say, this is what I want and I'm going to get it my way. Okay, that's when it becomes wicked. But when you understand that this is of God. God made girls the way girls are. God made boys the way boys are. And God wants there to be this natural attraction that leads to marriage and family and happiness. And God did that to make your heart sing. Mm-hmm. He's pleased when that happens. Okay? It's not like this is something that is just, you know, God allowed it. It's wicked. It's bad. But He allowed it. So it's one of those things that it's better if you don't do it. I mean, if you're single, you're holy. And if you get married, well, you're kind of compromised. That, my friend, is flesh. Mm-hmm. Because that is you elevating your brain above God's word. That is you elevating your ideas above what God actually did and said. Okay? And so that type of asceticism is flesh. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay. Walking in the Spirit. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, the same goes with food. Actually, in the feasts of God, they're called feasts for a reason. Whatsoever thy soul desireth was mentioned numerous times in the books there when it's talking about the feasts. It even allows some strong drinks for necessary purposes and for limited use. Okay. As pain reliever, as helping you relax and so forth. It's in there. Okay. We can't hide from it. We don't have to take it and go the wrong way with it. We don't have to abuse it. But God, one of those people, when they came to the feasts, they had singing, they had joy, they had games they played, they had family reunion, they ate a lot. It was a great time. And God says, these are the feasts of the Lord. But they were really a fun. I mean, I'm sure as children and young people, if they knew that Tabernacles was coming up, I can't wait. It's like when I was a little kid. The biggest day of the year was Christmas. Okay, we don't do that because we understand what it is now. But to me, that was big. I mean, we count the days. Well, it's no doubt that they did that with the Feast of the Lord.
Right.
Only a week, and we're going to Tabernacles. Yeah. Oh, that's carnal. They should have all had a frown, and they should have kept a sober face the whole time. No, that's flesh. That's flesh because you're not following God. You're following you. Mm-hmm. You understand? Okay. Wrong and misplaced guilt can really discourage people from loving God.
Right.
Because they think God is all about ruining everything that I would enjoy. All the laughter, the fun, excitement, you know, just... You know, if I laugh and if I have a good time, well, that must be carnal. And therefore, you have a hard time really adoring your Heavenly Father, who has all these wonderful ideas for making you happy. And you're walking around with guilt because you're enjoying some of them. That's not necessary. You look at all the food that God created. It's amazing. He gave you taste buds. He gave you the smell. He gave you the ears. He gave you the eyes. And He made so much beautiful scenery. God has designed so much to tickle our senses because He loves us. And we don't need to make Him some big bad demagogue up there who did you laugh? Don't you smile. That's ridiculous. Okay? Now, obviously, any good thing can be abused. And when you take God's good things and you use them contrary to God's love, God's holiness, God's purpose for His humanity, okay, basically gaining at someone else's expense, then you become a trespasser. But true love, the love of God, is going to lead you to the most fulfilling, satisfying, joyful, happy existence possible. Do you believe that? Mm-hmm. Do you believe that following the Lord Jesus Christ will make your existence on planet Earth, not considering persecution and so forth, okay? But without all that, if you were just here living on planet Earth, left alone, the will of God, the love of Jesus, His purpose for you would lead to the most satisfying, enjoyable existence possible. If you farmed His way, if you did your family His way, your marriage His way, if you dealt with the young men and young ladies, did it His way, raise your children His way, it's going to lead to the most fulfilling and happy and productive existence.
Yes.
So let's keep it all straight. We need to realize that our Heavenly Father has a much higher, better way, and we don't need to get in there and try to implement our design and say we're crucifying the flesh, when in reality you're probably walking in the flesh. And the Bible says that very thing in the end of Colossians 2. So, okay, Galatians 5, 22, next slide. But the fruit of the Spirit is not just some abstract stuff that we're supposed to try and put on. The fruit of the Spirit is when I am aligning myself with God's Word by the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, I'm mortifying those carnal propensities of my fallen nature. I'm trying to live with the mind of Christ, the mind of God. I'm trying to apply His will and purpose to everything I do and forget what Mark thinks about it. I want to know what Jesus thinks. I want to know what my Heavenly Father thinks about this and not just what I think about it. That's walking in the Spirit. And then these things will become a part of you. Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, when you are doing this, you're not trespassing any law. You're not living as a transgressor. And so, what we call the law of liberty, okay? The law of liberty has to do with the fact, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a broad brush, okay? But if in my ignorance, my lack of knowing all the Word of God yet, I'm trying to love God with all my heart and love my neighbor as myself. My intention is to please God in my ignorance. Okay? And my intention is to please God with what I know. That's the law of liberty. Because the law of liberty means I am being judged. Not by a huge list of things and not by some human government in Judaism, but I am free to do what I believe is God's will in this matter. And it's received by grace. God has grace upon those people. Now, I should be obviously trying to align myself with the Word of God. But there is grace and liberty in striving to walk in the Spirit. They that are Christ's, under Christ's priesthood, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In other words, they repented of sin because the affections and lusts of the carnal nature lead to sin. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. So, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Do you know, I doubt there's any human being who has come to Christ in their immature Christian life, they've read that and started making decisions to not eat dessert or, you know, give up soda pop or, I'm not going to do this or I'm not going to do that. Well, okay. If those things are hindering you really hindering you in your performance for God. You know, maybe you've got low blood sugar. Maybe you've got obesity. Maybe you've got a problem here, and you really shouldn't be doing that because it hurts your testimony. Okay, maybe there's some legitimacy to those type of things. But on the whole, people are so quick to lump that which they enjoy, that which is naturally fun or happy, with the flesh. And I've already tried to make it very plain. That's not necessarily true. Okay, we could go a number of places in Scripture. But consider the parable of the prodigal son. When he comes home, Jesus is making up a story. He didn't have to include these things. If he was what a lot of people think he is, he would not have included this. But he said the father called together all his friends, killed the fatted calf. They were making merry. And when the boy came back from the field, he heard music and dancing. Now, that music and dancing is a lot different than what you think of today as music and dancing. Okay, likely there was music playing. There was singing. It was likely Jewish games that they were playing that they called music and dancing. Okay, likely games, or it could have been sometimes just like they actually hired mourners at their funerals. Sometimes they hired singers at their festivities to come and sing for them. But obviously it was all within the realms of what Jesus thought was righteous, or he wouldn't have said it. Okay? But it was music and dancing that boy heard when he came out of the field. A lust of the flesh! Not necessarily. Why would Jesus confuse us like that and put that in there? It wasn't meant to. The people listening to Jesus didn't go, that's not what he's been saying. Okay? They didn't do that. So let's take all the Word of God and realize, navigating through life, we need to not just say, well, I wish Jesus hadn't said that. Really? That's called flesh. Okay? That's the flesh. So we need to take everything God said. Yeah, we need to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. The affections and desires that come from our carnal, selfish propensities that are not subject to the law of God, at enmity with God, the Bible says, all the desires that come from that are wrong and need to be crucified. They are at enmity with God. They are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But we need to discern what is walking in the Spirit and what is walking in the flesh. And the more we mature in Christ, the more we should have discernment on that issue, especially. It says here, against such there is no law. In Romans 2:6, it says, God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing. That's a broad brush. Seek for glory and honor and immortality, they'll get eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath is what they're going to get. And then it says, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for there's no respect of persons with God. That means even the Gentile, who by patient continuance in trying to do what is right, trying to please the God in the heavens, there is going to be a grace for someone, the Bible says in Romans 2, while their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. Okay? God is watching in their mind. If they sincerely want to do what is right, and they want to be good, that means something to God. If they want to be selfish and get it their way and whatever, that means something to God too. Okay? And so the Bible talks about those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, if you know better, you should be striving to do better. If you know better but you don't do better, you've got a problem with doing right. Now, your idea of right may not be right, but you need to do what you think is right until you learn what is right. Did you want to say that again? Okay. You should be striving to do what you think is right. Even if what you think is right is not necessarily right, you still need to do what you think is right until you learn what is really right. That's called the law of liberty. That's called seeking to do that which is well in well-doing, patient continuance in well-doing. Now, if you are led by the Word of God to a greater understanding of right, you need to adjust your actions to a greater adjustment and a greater alignment with right. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is my idea of love. No, not necessarily. Most of when we think love, a more correct word is like. I like you a lot. So we think that's love. But like and love are very different. Love is a mode of operation that we've said that has to do with justice, appropriateness, what is right for the whole universe and not just one person over another. But like has to do with what is in you that naturally appeals to me. That's like. Okay? Jesse likes liver. And I enjoy bringing it up. It's one thing. It comes to my mind a lot. I don't know why. Brother Jesse likes liver. There's something in there that appeals to him. Okay? Now, love is different. Love has to do with doing what is the best thing to do, what is appropriate, what is just, what is fair, what is right for the whole universe in this situation. And that's the way God operates. God, knowing everything, He does what is best in regards to everything. And that's love. That may be executing a criminal, whereas like is not that way. Of the fruit of the Spirit is not affirmation towards everybody. The fruit of the Spirit is not acceptance of everyone. The fruit of the Spirit is not being amiable at all times. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it has to be in the context of God's law, as we said. Now, the next one, it says joy. In Romans 14:17, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." You see, all of the fruit of the Spirit, if they were put in any other context than God, God's law, God's way, they all can be corrupted. You can love everybody loves something. But when you love that which is not pure and holy and right, you don't have that love.
Right.
This is the love that's a fruit of the Spirit. Right. It's a very narrow definition of love, okay? So you can have joy. You can have joy in wickedness. But that's not this joy.
Right.
You can have peace that is totally contrary. You can make peace with the devil. The Bible talks about such things. But that's not this peace, okay? It's not pacifism either. Peace in the Jewish mind was shalom. It was the culmination and the accumulation of all God's blessings. When they said shalom, they were saying, "I want you to have all God's blessings." And peace with God, the peace from God, okay, it's kind of the climax of all His blessing, was true shalom, peace. And that only comes from the Lord. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." Long suffering, slow to anger, forbearing, bearing with. Long suffering requires great strength of heart and spirit and character. Okay? The reason that we fly off the handle, the reason that we snap back, the reason that we react contrary to what we know we should, is because the strength for suffering long is not there. We don't have that spiritual armor, that spiritual grace to bear it long. All long-term relationships require long suffering. Because if I explode every time somebody rubs me the wrong way, and I'm not long suffering, all my relationships are going to fail. If I'm going to have a relationship with someone, at times it will feel like I'm doing all the forbearing. I'm the one receiving. I'm the one doing all the absorbing to keep this relationship together. But guess what? They might actually feel the same way at the same time. They might actually, because they're looking at all the things that they have to forbear, and you're looking at all the things that you have to forbear, and both people might feel like, wow, this relationship takes a lot of forbearance. Okay? But you can't ever say, you know what? I think I've forbeared too much, and therefore it's your turn. Can't do that. Okay? Because you're only looking from your perspective. Long suffering. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. In Ephesians, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In Colossians, he says, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Now that takes strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. All patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Okay? When you get there, let me know. All right? When you get that all worked out, conquered, and in the hat, let me know. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long suffering. Okay, gentleness, the same thing. Gentleness is not just softness. It's not jelly spine syndrome. Gentleness is withheld strength. There is strength there, but it is tempered for the sake of what I'm doing here, okay? So you have a giant planting a little plant, okay? He has the power to go stuff it in the ground, but, okay, that's not going to produce what he wants. That person has to restrain all that strength and gently plant that little plant, right? The same goes, you've got the power in your words, in your actions. You've got the power to make known your feelings, your thoughts, your opinion. But sometimes God wants you, through His Holy Spirit, to restrain your words, to restrain your thoughts, to restrain your actions, because if this situation, husbands, listen, if this situation is going to be productive, it requires a restraining of that strength that is there. And in marriage, we find that a lot. With parents and children, that's a great necessity. With Christians and the unsaved and so forth, gentleness is basically, I feel like doing it this way, but I'm going to withhold that and do it God's way. I'm going to do what God would want done here. And all my passion, my frustration, my energy is going to have to be held back to do it God's way. That's gentleness. That's also long-suffering. These overlap. Goodness. Goodness is the same thing. It's God's way. That which is gracious and charitable. Faith. Obviously, faith in God's word. It's not faith in your own mind. It's not faith in your own feelings. It's faith in God's word and God's way. Meekness. Meekness means staying in your place, keeping rank, not exalting yourself. Meekness has to do with, Jesus said, take the low room and let them move you to the higher room. Don't take the high room and then they have to move you to the lower room. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Meekness has to do with choosing the low road. Meekness has to do with staying in your place, honoring boundaries. Has to do with that thing that we talked about the other day about considering or placing others. How does it say that? Preferring one another, okay, over yourself. That doesn't mean that I think, you know, someone in here who's not a mechanic knows more than a mechanic. No, that means I think your value. You are valuable. We read in Job the other night. Job said, if one of my servants contends with me, in other words, I'm going to give him proper attention because, after all, the God that made me made him too. I can't think that I'm so valuable I can't listen to my servant. Job said that. That's meekness. It's keeping myself in my place under God. If my servant contends with me and has a complaint, a problem, just because he's my servant, you don't just push it aside. God's watching. God made him. God made me. Okay. So I need to stay in my place and grasp and understand what my servant is saying. Now notice, temperance, same thing, okay? Against such pursuits, against trying to put this on in the name of Jesus, there is no law against that. That means I'm in the realm of liberty. I'm in the realm of no condemnation in Christ Jesus, because I am under His priesthood, and now I'm walking in the light as He is in the light. Okay? There's no condemnation there. And then it goes on to say, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So if walking in the Spirit is also crucifying the flesh, I should focus on walking in the Spirit more than just crucifying the flesh. Okay? If I focus on, I'm not going to think about that, guess what I'm thinking about? But if I focus on seeking God, focus on my Heavenly Father, talk to my Heavenly Father, focus on walking in the Spirit, then I won't be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But it says here, they that are Christ's. So I could easily say they that are led of the Spirit are Christ's. They that walk in the Spirit are Christ's. They that walk in the Spirit are under Christ's priesthood. They that are led of the Spirit are under Christ's priesthood. Okay? Obviously, being under Christ's priesthood means I have to be living on this path of walking in the Spirit. Are you under Christ's priesthood? Well, Brother Mark, I got baptized. That's not what it says here. The Bible says, if you be led of the Spirit. Okay? If you be led of the Spirit. The Bible says, if you crucify the flesh. The Bible says, they that are Christ are walking in the Spirit. They are led of the Spirit. They have crucified the flesh. They are not walking in the flesh. Through the Spirit, they're mortifying the deeds of the body. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in them because they're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So, today, where you're sitting, are you under Christ's priesthood right now? I'm not asking you if you were converted 20 years ago, 10 years ago, oh, I did that. No. Are you under Christ's priesthood now? Over and over in the Scripture, it says, they that are Christ's. And if it says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, it means you're not walking in them. It doesn't mean they're not there. It doesn't mean they're not asking for your attention. It means that you're not giving them attention. Right. It means you are walking purposefully in the Spirit. They are contrary. If you just react naturally, guess what you're going to do? Flesh. So that you cannot do the things that you naturally would. You must purposefully be led of the Spirit. You say, Brother Mark, that's not easy. It's what we should be practicing and perfecting and working on. So when you find yourself that you have just reacted, you need to confess it.
Right.
You need to forsake it. You need to ask for God's grace. You need to get back under the heavenly priesthood so that you are Christ's. Because there's no guarantee that because you have a head covering on, or you're in this church, or you did that yesterday, that you are today Christ's. You must be walking in the Spirit today. You must maintain that covenant. Okay? Now, last of all, and we're done. Let us not be desirous. And this is basically a root. Okay? You wonder what's wrong with your relationships or your friendships or whatever. Mm-hmm. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let me reword that. Let us not be seeking to elevate ourselves that provokes others to want to elevate themselves. And both of us watching one another, envying and trying to outdo the other. Okay? When you try to exalt yourself, okay, what are you provoking others to do? Now they feel like they got to exalt themselves. Because when you exalt yourself, you're kind of pushing them down, right? And now they feel like they've got to push themselves up and push you down to equal this out. Now, there's another path. Hebrews 10:21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, the faith once delivered, our faith in God without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's the total opposite of the other provoke. So, when I start bragging on myself or telling you how wonderful I am, I'm provoking you to love and good works? No. I'm provoking you to do the same. I'm seeking vainglory. I'm provoking you to do the same. I'm producing envy between us. But when I come to you and I encourage you and I care about you and I encourage you in the Lord, I'm provoking you to do the same thing. If I show love and good works towards you, I'm provoking you to do the same thing, and the envy is gone. We're not competing with one another. We care about one another. If we're competing at all, it's who can care most. Right? And that's a good competition. If I appoint myself that I'm going to go to church and encourage as many people as I can, and I'm going to show care and concern. I'm going to ask them how they're doing. If I could pray for them, I'm going to make sure that I just want them to know that they're loved and appreciated. If I appointed myself to do that, that's going to stir up their conscience. The Spirit of God's going to say, that's good. You know it's good. You need to be doing that. I'm going to provoke you to say, you know what? I'm going to do that too. That is walking in the Spirit. Okay? Seeking vainglory. I don't care if you're seeking vainglory because you think that you are the example of holiness and you're going to walk around expecting everybody to notice. That's still seeking vainglory. That's not walking in the Spirit. Okay? Now, you should be an example of holiness. But that example of holiness is going to be what I just mentioned about loving, provoking to love and good works, reaching out, caring. Okay? It's not about being a show or being on display. Let's stand together. That's the end of Galatians 5. I hope that maybe I've sparked some thoughts in your mind today that might help you navigate. I think there's a lot of misconception. And when people look at our church and they see us dressed modestly and appropriately and not following the fads and foolishness, they immediately assume that those people can't have any fun. Like, no, I think this is the funnest way to live ever. I go to bed without any regret. I go to bed with a clear conscience. I can lay in bed and praise my Heavenly Father. At the same time, I don't get up in the morning with, saying, okay, all my enjoyment today must be heavenly in the sense of I can't enjoy anything on the earth. Okay, that's immaturity. Right. If I look forward to supper, if I look forward to tonight in between the singing, we're going to have some good stuff because the girls always... There's nothing carnal. That doesn't have to be carnal. Okay? Carnality in the sense of ungodliness, carnality in the sense of foolishness, of wickedness, of wrongness, is different. The feasts of the Lord, like I said, were greatly looked forward to. God said, come and rejoice before the Lord. Look that up in your concordance. Rejoice before the Lord. And it wasn't all just about heavenly concepts. It was also about the food, the fellowship, the fun. It's okay. So yeah, I hope maybe you should make this a matter of prayer and Bible study for yourself so you can navigate play, play, play all the time, that can become very carnal because that's not in line with God either. But the idea that all play is bad, that's not in line with God either. So we need to, our goal should not be to defend our mind. Our goal should be to properly exhibit Him. And the only way we can properly exhibit Him is to let all of this Word speak to us. To search it from cover to cover, to know Him. And not edit it. Any thoughts before we close?
Well, I think God gave the Sabbath in the year of Jubilee and such partly to teach you about rest, okay, as an object lesson. And I think the feasts are the same thing, to teach you a coming time of rejoicing. It's an object lesson to teach us. Okay, when Christ comes, there will be a time of rest, there will be a time of rejoicing. And if you shun those things, you're missing something valuable because God wants you to look forward with expectation to the coming rest and the coming rejoicing.
Right. Yeah, I think that my advice to you, as a young person, as an adult, if there are things that you feel like are a struggle in your mind, okay? Go to your Heavenly Father and talk to Him about it. Talk to Him about all of it. Just talk to Him about it. Lord, where does this land? And is my perception of this right? Where does this land according to the Word of God? According to your creation, your purposes for me, your purposes, your righteousness, where do you categorize this? Help me to discern and categorize it your way and not just based on something I assumed or concluded. I think it's great when a young man or young lady growing up and they have questions and they go talk to mom and dad about it instead of hiding and talking to their friends. That's the worst thing you can do.
Yep.
Go talk to mom and dad about it. At the same time, your Heavenly Father wants to hear from you. Talk to Him about it. Take a walk. Tell him what you're thinking, how you're feeling, and what you're supposed to do with it. And if it is okay, it is not okay. Talk to Him. Don't hide. Adam and Eve, instead of just listening to the devil and making a conclusion and doing something stupid, if they just said, we need to talk to Daddy about this. Eve, don't. Let's talk to the Heavenly Father about this first. Let's go talk to Daddy. How much grief would that have spared him?
Nope.
Yeah. Any thoughts?